Good to open the Word of God with you this morning. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 2. And Aaron, these lights over here are blinking. Galatians chapter 2, as we continue our Living Free in Christ series. If you haven't been with us, we're just kind of walking through the book of Galatians. And in these first two chapters, we have seen Paul using his story, making what has been called an autobiographical argument for the freedom that we have in Christ. It does not come from anything we have done. No person just made it up. This is the gospel that is revealed by God Himself. And we saw last week, it is backed up by the who's who of the Jerusalem church. And let's just be clear, not that the gospel needed it. History has proven over and over again that the gospel of Christ will always move forward, no matter who backs it up or no matter who fights against it. The gospel doesn't need man's approval, but it welcomes it. God's word mentions several pillars of the church in Galatians 2. Remember Barnabas, Titus, Peter, James, and John. These are men with proven godly track records. And they agreed with Paul's message of grace through faith. They did not agree with the message that some had attempted to push, which was salvation through works. As we have seen, the reason why Paul uses these names in his argument is not to impress, but rather to call for unity with the godly majority. Now, we know that Paul is in fight mode in Galatians, and in today's verses, he actually calls out one of the names that he dropped earlier in the chapter. That person is Peter, because he was not fostering unity. So if you're able to stand once again out of respect for the Word of God, please do so as we read Galatians 2, 11 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Thank you. So we will get right to the outline there. If you got a bulletin, on the back of the bulletin is an outline. And number one there is we see Peter's error. Peter's error. So we talked about the Jerusalem Council last week from Acts 15. Peter was part of that council. And together they sought the Lord's will about letting Gentiles receive the gospel. What rules would they put on them? The Jewish religious leaders had a long-standing tradition of adding a lot of rules. And their conclusion is found in the letter that they sent with Paul and Barnabas, Acts 15, 28 and 29. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Now, as we saw last week, they're not adding legalistic rules to Jesus to be made right with God. But these had a direct relationship with idol worship, which was offensive to the Jews. And so we saw a few practical things for our lives in these imperatives: to stay pure, don't offend, in other words, don't bait the trap for Satan, and stay unified. Offense, when we offend people, it divides, but God was calling for unity, not division. Now, note they didn't require circumcision. Note that they didn't require memorizing the first five books of the Bible. They didn't require this strict diet. The requirement was faith, and after that, living a life free of offense, pure and holy to God. So, where did Peter go wrong? Galatians 2:11. When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. So we may best understand this, be able to kind of make sense of this, if we think of it like the lunchroom back in high school. Think about it. It is the great divide, isn't it? There are factions and groups scattered around the room. And you sit with the people that you like and are like. And the people that you sit with can change the entire trajectory of your high school career. So, picture Peter, a pillar of the church. He walked into the lunchroom with these new Gentile believers, and then he even sat down with them at their table. Now, in this culture, Jews did not eat with Gentiles. And so this is like somebody coming from the other side of the tracks, the other side of the lunchroom, and embracing a different group. Somebody from the popular table coming and sitting with the outcasts. Now, obviously, there is way more weight and depth to it than a high school lunch table. But having a meal together meant something. Think about it. We're fixing to sit around a table, maybe many tables this week with Thanksgiving. Having a meal together, there's fellowship there. We get to know each other at a meal. We affirm one another at meals. And this is what Peter did with the Gentiles until, verse 12 says, certain men came from James. Now, this is the same James that we talked about last week, earlier in the chapter, the half-brother of Jesus and the leader of the Jerusalem church that was made up mostly, if not all, of Jews. So, when the guys from his normal table showed up in the lunchroom, basically Peter took his tray and he sat with his buddies instead of the Gentiles. And others noticed it and followed suit. Okay, so what message was Peter sending when he did this? Paul took it as Peter saying, you know, even though God has accepted you as one of his children through faith in Christ, I think there's more to it, and you will never be as good as us. Now, did Peter intend to send that message? Probably not. But it was still the message that he sent, and this was Peter's error. So we can learn some pretty valuable lessons from this kind of a strange scene here in Galatians. First of all, as followers of Christ, you can write this down: people are watching us. As followers of Christ, people are watching us. Now, as a pastor, people are always watching me. It's been compared to life in the fishbowl, and I get that. But as Christ followers, people are watching you too. And so it matters what we do and don't do. Did Peter have the right to go back and sit with his buddies at his old table? Absolutely. But second lesson that we can learn, just because he had the right doesn't mean he should have done it. Just because we have the right to do something, just because we have freedom in Christ to do something, doesn't mean that we should do it. There's a balance between the freedom we have in Christ and causing other people to stumble in their faith. And so through Paul, God's word addresses the same subject in other places. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 and following. He writes this, "For though I am free from all men," meaning I'm free from the law and all these rules that people like to put on me. They don't control me. "But even so, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." Okay, so what is he winning? What is he winning people towards? The gospel, the saving knowledge of Christ. "To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Paul believed that through Christ, he had the freedom to do a lot of things, but he chose not to do a lot of things so that more people would find freedom in Christ. So, did Peter have the right to go sit with his buddies? Sure he did. What he may not have realized, the message that he was sending these Gentiles, maybe your faith isn't good enough after all. That caused some to follow suit and others to stumble. Romans 14, Paul addresses what was touched on last week. Meat offered to idols. Remember talking about that? Pagans would bring their sacrifices to their little g, no gods. And of course, they didn't eat much. So what was left over was sent to the market. And to some, this was offensive. It was sold at the market at a discounted price. Some believed that this meat was now tainted because it was an object of idol worship, and eating it was like participating in idol worship. So they decided to eat only vegetables. But then there were others who saw it as a great deal on some good food. And they realized that idols are nothing but statues, and the one true God overpowers all of this idol worship. Jesus has given us freedom so we can enjoy whatever we want. See the two different sides of the argument. Now, Paul actually agrees with the ones who ate meat, but he calls for unity and acceptance from either side of this issue that is not primary to the gospel. And so you can write this down as well. We need to focus on what is primary to the gospel and be unified there. As God's people, we need to focus not on all these rib issues, as they have been called, but on heart issues, which is the gospel. This is what he said in context, Romans 14, 13. "Resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way." It's a similar principle than what we see here in Galatians. We have freedom to do a lot of things in Christ, but that doesn't mean we should do all these things, because even though our faith is strong enough to be able to do these things, someone who sees us doing them may not have strong faith and may be caused to stumble when they see me doing them. This was Peter's error. So the question is, for each one of us, what are the things? What are those things that you absolutely have freedom in Christ to do, but could cause others to stumble in their faith? Well, the best way to find that answer is to ask the Holy Spirit to tell you. What are the things that you have freedom in Christ to do but might cause others to stumble? Another way to look at it: does the freedom that I exercise in Christ cause others to walk back into bondage that Christ has redeemed them from? If we honestly ask those questions, I believe that the Lord will answer them for us. Paul called out Peter because he knew Peter's actions were a stumbling block to the new Gentile believers and to Jewish believers alike. Again, Romans 14:15. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Even though you have freedom in Christ to do a lot of things, don't destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Verse 21 in Romans 14. It's good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. And so to Peter, Paul may have written Romans 14 like this: don't destroy with the people that you hang out with and the people that you will not hang out with the one for whom Christ died. How would he say it to us? Don't destroy with the movies that you watch, the things that you intake, your political views, what you drink, the one for whom Christ died. See, none of these things are as important as the gospel of Jesus, which should be our focus. It should affect all of these other things. Ask the Holy Spirit. Listen to his voice. We trust that he knows how to speak to our hearts and how to get us to hear what he's saying to yours right now. That was Peter's error. That leads to number two, Paul's rebuke. Paul's rebuke. Notice some of the strong words that Paul used towards Peter. He was living in fear. Verse 12 says he was fearing those who were of the circumcision. In verse 13, he was playing the hypocrite. And he continues, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, these were the accusations that Paul accused Peter of. And they're bold accusations. Next verses, they can be a little confusing, so we'll try to walk through them and make sense of them. He continues, when I saw all these things that he's just accused him of, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? So this is describing Peter's error that we've just laid out so far. First, he was with the Gentiles, now he's not. And it appears that he's trying to require more of Gentiles to be accepted by God. Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. What's that verse saying? I've heard it kind of explained like sinners of the Gentiles. Quote-unquote sinners. Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while you seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Okay, so what's he saying here? Well, I think without using the word, he's actually describing grace. That's the next blank on your outline. He's describing grace. And those who have not experienced it, those who do not realize the depths of grace that God has given each one of us, we easily become critics of grace and we see it as a license to sin. Think about it. Criticism is usually easy for most of us. If someone is stricter than me, then they are a legalist. If someone is more lenient than me, then they're a liberal. Man, what if we were just content to live in the depths of grace that the Lord has lavished upon us. Didn't cast judgment on everybody else. Paul's point in verse 17. Grace is not a license to sin, because even as Jewish believers, Paul and his countrymen had experienced grace beyond grace. And that did not mean that Jesus was a minister or supporter of sin. So he's describing grace and, secondly, justification. He's describing grace and justification. Notice that word justified used four times in these verses. Maybe you're familiar with the doctrine of justification. It's deep, it's rich, and it's extremely important. And we can think of justice when we hear that word justify, because it is a legal term. It means to be made right. See, there was a huge discrepancy between us and God, a huge debt, if you will, because of our sin. Justification is the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous in Christ. Notice in context Galatians 2. A man is not justified, made righteous by the works of the law. This huge debt cannot be paid by keeping the rules. A man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. He continues and says it the same thing in reverse, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. And in verse 17, right there in the middle, we are justified by Christ. So justification is the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous in Jesus Christ. Connected with this churchy word that we've heard here before, propitiation, where Jesus took our sin upon himself and he gave us his righteousness to cover us, so that when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of his Son. And the moment we place our faith and trust in Jesus, we are justified. We are made right with God. And because it is an act of God, justification is not a process. It is an event. It's one and done. If it were based on our works, then it would be a process, but it's not. Not one of us is more justified than the other if we are in Christ. Jesus makes us all justified, made right. The debt has been paid. The discrepancy has been accounted for. Look again at Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Realize that God declares you righteous the moment that you accept Jesus as your Savior. Because it is one and done, never be declared guilty again. Because Jesus has paid for every sin, past, present, and future, even the ones that we are not aware that we are guilty of. So we can say with Psalm 32, 1 and 2, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Transgression is another word for sin. Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute, a word that means charged to their account, iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Satan would have us live in the past and in shame, but God's word tells us that he declares us righteous when we are in Christ. There is nothing and no one that can take us out of Christ once we place our faith in him. This is why Paul was in fight mode with Peter. Because he knew the truth. And he knew that Peter was denying the truth towards the Gentiles by his actions. Jesus is enough to bridge every gap, to bring opposite sides together, to bring unity to those who were once separate, Jews and Gentiles alike. And so here's Paul's response to all of this truth as we close. Verse 19, Galatians 2. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live, I live in the flesh. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Have you been crucified with Christ? We're going to experience both ordinances of the church today. In the second service, we'll have two baptisms. And we come to the Lord's table here today. They're both a picture of what Jesus did on the cross. So is the old you truly dead? Is there anything in your life that has crept back in that needs to be crucified with Christ? Is there any area of your life that you're just not living for Christ, but you're living for whatever needs to be crucified? How's your faith? Have you set aside the grace of God? Have you mixed law with grace and by doing so declared that Christ died in vain? Do you rejoice in the fact that you are justified? Take note of the doctrine of justification for the next time that Satan tries to tell you otherwise. This. How familiar are you with the book of Corinthians, the books of Corinthians? Corinth was a prominent and important city in Greece, the commercial capital of the region. It was rich and it was immoral. We might call it the Las Vegas, sin city of Greece in ancient times. Corinthians were known for living wild, indulging, unrestrained lives, and the Corinthian church was often no different than their neighbors. And so Paul wrote the letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians to address their issues. And I bring that up because Paul is not in fight mode in Corinthians like he is in Galatians. There is a harsher rebuke in Galatians than in Corinth, because of their legalism. And as a church that is approaching 200 years old, if we're honest, we tend to lean towards legalism and look down our noses at sinners. And while I am not saying that we ever need to wink at sin, we do desperately need to evaluate our own hearts and make sure there is neither sin nor legalism in our lives. The last blanks on your outline. There is never a time on our spiritual journey that we don't need grace. I've got to admit it. I am an extra grace required guy. I'm thankful that Jesus offers more than enough that I need. Are we communicating with our actions? Going on in our hearts as we go into this time of reflection? Let's just take a moment, bow our heads and close our eyes. We prepare to take the Lord's Supper. God's word instructs us to examine ourselves, so we take some time to do that. Answer some of these questions that have been brought up. Examine ourselves and make sure we're not taking this in an unworthy manner. Is there any harbored sin? Places that need to be crucified with Christ? Have anything against a brother or sister? Resolve before you take this. As our deacons come, Reflect on what the Lord's doing in your heart. Time of worship.